Well, good evening. It's good to see you all this evening. Thanks for coming out. I'm sure you've just been sitting around all day doing nothing, huh? Right? I imagine it's been a long day for some of you, and I appreciate you taking time in the evening to come out and just consider God's word with me. It's a privilege to be here, privilege to share with you. Let's pray, and we'll get underway. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are here this evening and those that may be joining us live stream or recorded. Just pray that you'd use your word to accomplish your purposes for your glory. Thank you that you're so gracious with us. You're so gracious that you sent your own son to die for us, to give us hope in this world and the life to come. Thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit so we could understand your word and so that we could be empowered to accomplish the things that you would want for your glory. Look forward to what you have for us and thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the title for the message this evening is Dying to Serve. Dying to Serve. Okay, so that's where we're going and hopefully it'll make sense at least by the time we get done. You know, I've had the opportunity over the years to be involved in a number of different churches and different sized churches. So right now I go to a church in the Sangre de Cristo Mountain area of southern Colorado, and it's a little mountain church. We don't fight for parking spots there. All right. And it's a wonderful fellowship. We enjoy that and obviously desire to grow and minister to folks in our community, but it's a small community. Cotopaxi is the town that we go to, and it's an intersection. There you go. And you know, I've also been involved in a much larger church. So I was involved at Countryside Bible Church, where some of you know the Custis links. Dwight Custis is one of the elders at Countryside Bible Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I'm actually quite good friends with Dwight and Nancy. And it's a much larger church. You know, it's interesting. In either church, it seems that there are always people that can look and say, I don't think they need my service. Because in the smaller church, it's like, well, you know, I mean, there's not that much to do. So surely there's enough people serving. And in a larger church, it's like, well, look how many people there are. Surely they have enough people serving. But the truth is, it's not really an issue of a small church, large church. The issue really has more to do with what does God want you to do as a Christian, regardless of the size of the church? What is your biblical Christian responsibility when it comes to service? Now, I want to back up again and just talk a little bit about the greatest commandment, right? What's the greatest commandment? I'm pretty sure we're there. Okay? Love the Lord your God with what? Strength, might. With everything in you. An all-consuming love, right? Matthew 22, 37, 38. He said to him, you shall love who? The Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, this is the great and foremost commandment. It says that we love him as Lord. What's that mean? We love him as Lord because that sets the context for how we live our lives. What's the word Lord mean? These are not hard. I don't ask trick. If I ask a trick question, I tell you in advance, and I recommend that you don't respond. Just so you know, okay? This is not a trick question. What does Lord mean? Master. Love your master, God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if he's master, what are we? Slaves. Servants, right? Important to keep that in mind. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. And folks, the truth is, in this life, the gospel is what orients us to everything that matters in life. The gospel. When you lose sight of the gospel, you lose perspective of life. You lose perspective of personal responsibility. You lose perspective of God's love and God's grace. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it describes the reality of what Christ accomplished for his children. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly. You guys, ungodly, it's simple. We're everything opposed to God. He's God. We are the opposite. Ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Folks, you realize what we were like? The condition we were in when Christ died for us? Because he didn't die for us because you were saying, God, I want you. God, please make a way. God, I love you. God, please save me. That's not when he died for us. He died for us when we were his enemies. We weren't calling out for him. We weren't pleading, God, save me. We were living in our own sinful, rebellious way. And that's when he bestowed his love upon us. We will never love anybody to the extent that God has loved us. That he would give his own son to be a perfect substitute so that when God sees my life and I know what I'm like, he sees the righteousness of Jesus because Jesus paid the price for every sin I ever committed and ever will commit. You guys, that love is a remarkable love. And when you forget the gospel, it's so easy to live careless, irresponsible lives, just living the way I want, you know? And I mean, that soft gospel that's not a gospel. When somebody says, hey, you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is you're an enemy of God. And so God sent his son so that you could become his child. You repent of your sin and you turn to Christ in faith. And God saves your soul. Folks, what greater message is there? There is no greater message. That's the love of God. It's a love that we can't even comprehend. But I'm telling you, the more you come to understand the gospel, the more you will love your Savior. The more you will love him for what he's done for you. We're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, with all our minds. Our relationship with God is to be one of supreme love. And I mentioned this last night, folks. To love God properly, we have to love him much, much more than any other love in our life. I'm not talking little. The scriptures illustrate that we have to our love for him should be so great that everything below that is like hate. He's just saying that's how great our love for God should be. Because of what he's done for us. So I have to love him more than I love my wife. More than I love my children. More than I love my grandchildren. And you guys, you know the love that we struggle with most to give up? You know what it is? Love of self. Love of self. We get so consumed with us. What I want to do, when I want to do it, what I don't want to do, how people treat me, how da 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 da. And yet, you guys, Christ came and suffered so we could be forgiven of all that sin. What does it look like if we really love God supremely? What does it look like when we love God as our master and we're his servants? In the Old Testament, when it talks about the love for God and the service to God, listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? The Lord your God require from you. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him. And then it says, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. All right. Oftentimes we've heard it so often. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you guys, if we love God with all of those things, what do we also do? We serve him with that same level of passion and commitment. It goes hand in hand. In Joshua 22:5 says, only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Chronicles 28:9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. In the book of Malachi, there was a warning concerning the nation of Israel. You know, it says in chapter 3, verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge? And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. In those days, you guys, Israel would pretend obedience. In an Old Testament, they would pretend obedience. You know, they'd mourn like they're truly being obedient, but they weren't. They didn't like it. They didn't want to do it. Is it possible that would be similar to some people come to church? Maybe. It's easy to come and just want to have that religious veneer, profess Christ, and yet not love him. Superficial. I think superficial Christianity is all over, which is not legitimate Christianity, right? You know, when it really comes down to it, if we love God as we should, we'll serve God as we should. But it's a decision that we make. It doesn't just happen, right? It's not just automatic. Joshua 24:15, he said, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a decision that we make. When we talk about loving God, I'm not talking about an emotional love. There could be emotions with love, but you guys, I'm not talking primarily about an emotional love. I'm talking about a volitional love, a love of the will. I love God because it's right to love him because of who he is. Therefore, I serve him. You know, the example of Christ is a servant. In Isaiah 53:11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He says the same thing in Mark 10:45. Jesus Christ came to serve us. He served sinners. He lived a life of sacrifice. You guys, I don't know about you, but this is incomprehensible to my mind, that God would come to this earth and take on the body of a baby. Right? And grow. And be treated the way he was. Even his own family, his siblings, rejected him for so long. I mean, you guys, there were times he healed people and their response was to go tell the Pharisees who did it. And yet he still loved. And he still determined to accomplish the will of his Father, because he was the ultimate servant. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, we are told that we're to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is to have this mind. It's the same as we read in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above. Or you remember Peter? Remember Peter after he declared who the Christ was? And then the Lord told him all that he would suffer. And you remember what Peter said? God forbid it that this would happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. It's that same idea. And here, we are to have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus. You guys, what does that look like? You talk about somebody sacrificial. You talk about somebody who was treated unfairly in every respect. And yet when you read 1 Peter 2, while suffering, he uttered no threats. He wasn't trying to get even. It says he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's what he did. And he endured this life for our sakes. Although it says he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was treated as a criminal. And he was treated as a criminal because he was paying for your sin and my sin, for those of you who have come to Christ. He did it on purpose. You see, when he was on that cross, he knew who you would be. You weren't a mystery to him. He knew who you would be, and he did that. And he says, we're supposed to have the same attitude when it comes to the idea of being servants. You guys, our life is not intended to be a life of fairness. To think as a Christian that you should be treated fairly or justly is a strange thought if you read the scriptures, because they don't teach that. In the same way our Lord suffered, so will his children. But you guys, when he suffered, did he get angry at people? Did he try to get even? No. He suffered willingly for the sake of fulfilling his Father's will. That's what he did. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even on a cross, treated as a criminal. Well, the teaching of Christ for us, in Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And you guys, the principle in scripture is very clear. It's either you serve God or you don't. Okay? You're serving something else. And I think usually that something else would be ourselves. You either serve him or you don't. In Matthew 23:11, you know these verses, right? The greatest among you shall be your slave or servant. That's what our Lord says. You want to be pleasing to God? Be a servant. Sitting down in Mark 9:35, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, you guys, you ever have trouble with your pride? Just asking. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to stand. Okay? Pride is a problem, isn't it? Because oftentimes, I want to be a slave. And God says, actually, that's a glorious position to be. Jesus says, well, that's what I was. And you're unwilling to bow the knee? Unwilling to serve like your Lord served? John 12:26. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You guys, a life of service. Now, it's important to understand when we'll talk a little bit more about this. The idea of being a servant, you guys, is very different than being a waiter or a waitress. Okay? When you go to serve in a restaurant, you can clock in and clock out. When you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you only clock in. The clock out is when you drop dead. Right? So when we talk about service, being a servant of God, you guys, we're not talking about like having roles that are of service is important. Like if you work in children's ministry, that's wonderful that you work in children's ministry. And that's part of your service, but that's not your service. That's part of what you do in serving the Lord. But you guys, before you walk in, you're serving the Lord. And when you walk out, you continue to look for opportunities to serve the Lord. So you never check the box off. Yep, I'm working with the youth. Yep, I'm working with this or that. Or what. No. Those are elements of your life of service. Your life of service is here. Your life of service is in your home. Your life of service is in your community. It's everywhere. It never ends. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we want to serve him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're familiar with this story in John 13, verse 12 and following. When Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. Master, you call me teacher and Lord, master. And you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, folks, we know that his primary message here is not that take your shoes off, let me wash your feet. The whole emphasis of his life is service. We serve in whatever, because we don't see this repeated. We don't see command. We see service. And we'll see in a minute. We see God's followers. They call themselves what? Bond slaves, servants, because that's what God has called them to. And the idea of washing feet was customary in that particular culture. But you guys, it was typically saved for the slave. Can you imagine sitting there and having Jesus walk up to wash your feet? It's hard for us to imagine because it's hard for us to imagine ourselves wanting to walk up and wash other people's feet. But that's what our Lord did. And he said, this is the example This is sacrificial service. I want you to be committed to serving other people. In Luke 9:23, Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, you guys, when Jesus said these words, I'm sure the disciples were somewhat bewildered. You know, what does he mean? Okay, deny yourself and then take up your cross and follow me. But I am thinking that when they stood and they watched Jesus hang on a cross sometime after that, it probably got their attention. Don't you think? Oh my. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. You see, at the end of the day, you guys, our life is not supposed to be just about us. In fact, when he says deny ourselves, I'll be honest, I don't think that the emphasis of the verse is to deny yourself the sinful pleasures of the world. Certainly that would be included. But when he says deny yourself, you guys, what I believe he's saying to us is that you need to be willing to let anything go, anything, even things that are not inherently sin. You have to be willing to let anything go so that you can serve and love your Lord to the greatest degree possible. So what that means is some of the things that get in the way of your spiritual life and spiritual priorities are not things inherently bad. Might be hobbies that take a lot of your time. So much of your time that it's hard to really become a diligent student of God's word. It's hard to serve in the church as God has called you to. I mean, the question is, are you willing to let go of anything that gets in the way of spiritual priorities being your highest priorities? Because those are the things that we typically hang on to. You know, I used to, when somebody come in and they say, my life is so busy. I just can't find time to really spend time in the word. What I would do is sometimes I'd give them a schedule, a blank schedule, broke down in 30-minute increments, 24 hours a day for a week. I said, fill this out and bring it back in a week and we'll go over it. They almost never brought it back. They got time. They have as much time as I have and you have. Right? This is not an issue of time. This is an issue of love. You do what you love to do. And the things that are not priorities, you don't do them. So don't say, I don't have time for the Word of God. Just say, I don't want to do it. There are other things that I love more. Just be honest. We're talking about God who knows everything. He knows how we think. He knows how we prioritize. He knows everything. And so when we talk deny ourselves, you guys, sometimes we need, and this is what I tell people from now on. Now, you're struggling with time? Sit down and write down everything that you have going on and then eliminate as many of them as you can. Just eliminate them so that you can spend as much time as possible with your Lord in His Word and serving Him. Don't try to fit it in. Get rid of stuff, right? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's the picture that he gives us. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You guys, that's why when I said dying to serve, what's the idea? If I'm going to serve God with all my heart and soul and strength, I need to die to self, right? In other words, my life is not about Rocky's pursuit. My life is about Christ's pursuits, Christ's priorities. We die to self and then we can live for Christ. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. When we get to the epistles, speaking primarily now of the church. Now, make sure you understand this. If God is your Lord, your master, that means you're a slave everywhere, not just in church. Okay? You're a servant in your home. You're a servant everywhere. You're a servant of Christ. Christ was a servant everywhere, right? Everywhere he traveled, he served people. He served the unbeliever and he served the believer. So when you think servant or slave or bond servant, think all of the time. But in Scripture, there is a particular emphasis on the importance of God's children ministering within the body of Christ, what we call the church. And you guys, you don't have to read far in the New Testament to see how precious the church is to our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the bride that he purchased with his blood. Church is very precious. So in Romans 12, I'll just read a few passages you'd be familiar with. It says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Let me just remind you that the Christian service, living as a slave, is not ever intended to be a burden on your back. You know, if coming to church and serving and stuff like that is just like, that's not Christianity. Christianity is God delivered you from sin, the bondage of sin. Now you are free to both love God and to serve him. So service should be one of the great delights of our hearts, the joys of life. And here it makes it clear that God, according to his own sovereign will, gifts every believer to be able to serve and minister within the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, it says it this way in chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God has gifted you for what? For the rest of the body of Christ. And you say, well, no, but that's not me. Well, actually, remember what I told you, maybe the first night, I don't remember, or Sunday morning, that we always remember that when God said something, he is always, thank you, right? And if we disagree with him, we're always, okay, good. Right? What were the two words that you were supposed to remember? Yes. It's a great day. But he's always right. And you guys, you cannot sit here as a true believer and say, God has not done that for me and I don't have to be a part of the common ministry serving the body of Christ. That is a lie. I like reading 1 John because the Apostle John is obviously getting old. Because he gets down to brass tacks. Says, oh, you say you love God and you don't love your brother? You're a liar. Next. Right? I mean, he just gets right down to it. This is what God teaches. If you're in Christ, you are not an exception. And if you want to be an exception, something's wrong. Seriously wrong. Because this is what happens to those who come to understand the gospel. The redemption offered in Christ Jesus. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. It's my privilege now to love him with all my heart and to serve him with everything in me. 1 Peter 4, it says it this way, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that this brings glory to God. They're serving gifts. They're teaching gifts. And God gives those to the church so that as we come together, we're constantly loving and ministering to one another and caring for each other and serving one another and teaching one another. So when the unbeliever comes in, they're like, whoa. Never seen such love. What is going on? Well, God has empowered his children to accomplish ministry in the life of the church for his glory. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You guys, when Christ came as a servant, he came with one objective, and I'll put it this way. It was to accomplish the will of his Father, right? Which included the cross. He came with one, a single objective, to accomplish the will of his Father. And the question is, what is your objective? What is the thing that most defines your life? Would it be clear to those around you that your single most dominant priority in life is absolutely to serve the Lord my God with all my heart and soul, mind and strength? Would your kids say that about you? Would your spouse, would your friends, people who know you at work, would they say that about you? Because that's what it ought to be. I had a guy in Colorado, I had a man come up. I was getting rid of a propane tank. And he came up to my house to pick it up. I didn't know him. I'd never met him. Came up with his wife. And it was interesting because as soon as he got out of his vehicle, he starts talking. And he immediately starts talking about being a Christian. Well, that's interesting. So I start talking to him about that. We're visiting. And finally I said, so where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't. I said, well, I thought you said you're a Christian. Well, I did. Then where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, how can you call yourself a Christian? You don't go to church. That makes no sense, right? I mean, I get it, you guys, if somebody is infirm and incapable. But beyond that, you look at the saints over the centuries. They'll die to come to this church. Literally. Because they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're going to serve him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's inconceivable for a person to inconsiderately, indiscriminately choose not to participate. You know where we're at, because we're kind of like, you know, we get the mountains and all that. People say, well, I worship in the mountains. I said, you worship the creation. You need to worship the God of creation. There's a difference. They're not the same, right? You guys, that carelessness about the church is awful. Jesus paid the price for his bride. The intent is for the children of God to come together, to love one another, to serve one another, to glorify God together. That's God's design. And it's the privilege that we have. It's a privilege. And for a person to say that, well, yeah, I know that's what he says, but this is what I'm doing. It's like, okay, then instead of saying the Lord your God, say you're your God. You have redefined Christianity. You have redefined God's priorities. That's not God's church. That's your definition of church. And folks, we don't have that privilege. This is not buffet Christianity. Choose what I want and let the rest go. That's not what it is. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And you guys, you know, I'm passionate about that because it's a problem. It's a problem. And it doesn't reflect Christ. And we're here to reflect Christ. I told you yesterday, 1 Corinthians 15:58 is just a precious verse to me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And you guys, here's the truth. You know, when we're serving the Lord, this will make sense in a second. It's not like doing yard work. You're going, where's he going with this? When you go out in the yard and you work, You could mow and plant flowers and trim hedges and stand back and see the difference, right? It's like, wow, you know, a few hours and it just changed this place. Serving the Lord, you guys, sometimes we don't see a lot of change. Sometimes it's slow coming. Sometimes it just requires a lot of endurance. But you guys, in the midst of it all, God is accomplishing his purposes. He is accomplishing them. And our responsibility is just continue to be faithful to his call in our lives. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And listen, folks, what you want to be doing, right? You want to be serving the Lord with everything you have in you when you make that transition to glory, don't you? You don't be trying to ramp that up right when you get to the end of your life. You want that to be a pattern of your life. Just faithful service until you're ushered into the presence of your King. Just a reminder when it comes to service, okay? Because sometimes people get kind of caught up with my gifts. I don't know what they are, so I don't know what to do. Well, let me just say a couple of things that might be helpful. One is there are a lot of things that we're supposed to do in serving one another that we all do. We're all supposed to do, right? So we're supposed to love each other. Yeah, supposed to love you. Consider other people more important than ourselves. So we're always looking out for the needs of each other, right? Those are things we all do, right? So we all want to be paid. You guys, just so you know, when God says he gifts us specifically, he doesn't mean by that that if you see something that needs done and it doesn't fit into your gift, you don't have to do it. You know, the truth is he gives us gifts to serve. But you guys, the truth is we're serving all the time. And so if I see that it needs vacuumed, I say, well, that's not my, you know, I'm more on the speaking side of gifts. It's like, get out of here. Go pick up the vacuum and vacuum the floor, right? We all serve in lots of different ways. And then there's going to be specific areas where you're just uniquely gifted to bless the church. But you're never just serving in those unique ways. You're always serving in the broader context of the church. And there's always needs. And I think I mentioned this before. Sometimes I can't remember who I've talked to about what. But have you ever been there where you walk up to somebody? Yeah, I did, because I illustrated with Will. And you're talking to somebody and they're pouring out their heart. But have you ever done that? And you're looking past them. Or had somebody talking to you, ask, so how are you really doing? And you start sharing and they're looking past it, people walking by, and you're going, they ask me, but they don't really care. See, as church people, we care. So if we ask somebody about how they're really doing, we look them in the eyes and we listen. And when we say we're going to pray for them, we actually pray for them because we care. And so within the Christian community, don't get too hung up with what specifically is my gift. Just look for every opportunity you can find to make a difference. It doesn't have to be formal. I mean, even when we finish this meeting, will there be opportunities to minister to one another? Absolutely. You bet. And the needs are everywhere. So just enjoy the privilege of serving in whatever way the Lord opens up the opportunities. So the idea is because we love God with a supreme love, we want to serve him in any and every way that we possibly can. And I think the greatest obstacle to that is typically ourselves. I'm just telling you that we get things that we want to do that get in the way. I think it's always been a sad thing when it's like, you know, we want to be in church, but we made a commitment to the baseball team. That's weird. Can you imagine the Lord standing there and you say that? Wanted to be there, but you know, we told the coach we wouldn't miss. What did you just teach your kid? Don't worry about any commitment to God. Make sure that coach is taken care of, though. Yikes. We need to be careful what our priorities are, what we teach our kids, what we stand for. I'm not saying you can never miss church. I'm saying when you say those things, you're teaching a lesson. You are teaching a lesson. And we need to be careful because we're the ones that typically get in the way of serving the Lord as we ought to. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and I've read this to you prior, but for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what we need to do. You guys, it's interesting. I'm going to just run through these verses, but you know how often people in Scripture refer to themselves as bondslaves? It's interesting. They refer to themselves. So, for the sake of time, if you looked at Luke 2, Simeon, remember Simeon who had the opportunity to see the Lord come to this earth? And he said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant. He refers to himself as a bondservant to depart in peace. In Romans 1, Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ. In Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy refer to themselves as bondservants of Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. If you read Psalm 119, and you got to slow down when you read it because it's so rich. But as you read that, in verse 17, the psalmist describes himself. He says, deal bountifully with your servant. In his prayer, he calls himself a servant. In verse 23, and again, this is a progressive prayer. He refers to him as a servant. Your servant meditates on your statutes. And in verse 38, establish your word to your servant. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant. It goes on and on and on and on. And you guys, here's the question. Could you refer to yourself that way? I mean, could you pray and say, God, this is Rock, your servant, your slave, and then pour out your heart of prayer? Would that be an accurate description of your life? Because that's what we're aiming for. It's that when we come before the Lord, we can bow and say, Heavenly Father, I come before you as your servant. God, please allow the meditations of my heart to be pleasing in your sight. God, as I come before you today in anticipation of what you have through the rest of the day, God, I come as your bondservant. Please open my eyes to the needs of the people around me. That I would recognize needs, that I would demonstrate love, that I'd have courage to share the truth. God, give me strength as your bondservant to accomplish those things. See, at the end of the day, that's where we want to be. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I'm striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Can't go both ways. Either choose to please men or I choose to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. So at the end of the day, I want to encourage you with this. We're in progress, okay? We're in progress of growing. And so my intent is just to remind you how precious it is that God loves you. And then remind you in response to his love, we ought to love him. We love him because he first loved us. And then just to remind you that one of the privileges of being loved by God and now having the capacity to love him in return is to serve him. And I want you to know that when we talk about serving him in such a way, it is never a burden for the Christian. I mean, it'll be an inconvenience, right? I mean, service means it happens when, you know, it's a hard time, it's complicated and all of that. So that's true. It won't be convenient, but it will be glorious as you learn to serve him as a bondslave of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with this verse, Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I suspect that all of us in this room recognize that these truths are so important for us as individual Christians, so important as a church. And God, we recognize, even as we look across our country at what's going on, and what is described as the church is simply not biblical. Lord, I thank you for the pastor, Pastor Will. I thank you for Pastor Gary and their faithfulness in leading their flocks. I thank you for the elders who are committed to these churches, who have a high standard of glorifying you and teaching accurately your word. Lord, I pray that these churches, in the midst of all of the darkness, would be such incredibly bright lights. And I pray that when people come into these churches, that they will look and say, wow, there is a living God, because they see the difference that you make in the individual lives as well as these churches corporately. We're so grateful. Look forward to what you're going to accomplish in the days ahead. And thank you that you allow us to be a part of that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.